So some of you still remember on Easter Sunday in Lahore, Pakistan, there was a suicide bombing that killed many people. But what some of you may have not seen is that on March 26th, the day before, New York Times released a video, and it was called The Forgotten Victims of Terror. And in that video, it talks about all the terrorist attacks that had happened that didn't make the headlines. And you hear of people in the Ivory Coast, in other places in Africa, in Iran, who are survivors and tell of their experiences and their frustrations and struggles with the difficulties of this life. And the truth is, this video reminded me of something really important. Most of the tragedies that happen in this world are things that we will never hear about. There are so much tragedies and things that happen even within our local communities that we'll never hear about. And there are even things that happen within our local church that we might fail to hear about. We may fail to hear about brutality. We may fail to hear about hunger, drug addiction, disease, the loss of close ones. And many of us experience all sorts of devastations that we keep to ourselves. We maintain silence. Some of us struggle with deep and long depression. Apparently, even sometimes for no reason, that we struggle with silently, alone. We want to save face. We want to keep these things to ourselves. We don't want to tell the world of what it is that is troubling us. In some way, because we don't want to somehow defame God's name. We don't want to tell people that it is not well with our soul. We want people to not see our experiences and interpret that as God's abandonment. But in God's presence, we can be honest. And in this text, that's exactly what Asaph is doing here. He's being honest with God, and he's being honest with us about his own experiences and his own struggle. And he sort of presents his situation in the form of a story. He describes where he was, and he shows us the process that God brought him through. This Asaph is mentioned in 1 Chronicles 6, verses 31 through 48. David had put him, among others, in charge of serving in the house of the Lord, in the tabernacle, through song. In 1 Chronicles 16:37, Scripture tells us there that Asaph was one of the men who had regularly conducted service of worship before the Ark of the Covenant. Asaph was part of the priestly class. He was a musician. He was a worshiper of God. And Asaph, as a worshiper of God, as one who ministered in the tabernacle, he was close to God's physical manifestation. He was close to the presence of God that had rested upon the tabernacle. And as he ministered to God, and he saw the prosperity of the wicked outside the temple, he asked this question: why do the wicked prosper? We ask that question in our own situations all the time. When we see other people's lives going well that don't know God, we wonder, why do the wicked prosper? When we hear about the tragedies that happen in our local communities, in our schools, shootings and violence, we wonder, why do the wicked prosper? When we hear about adultery and divorce, and we see marriages outside the church seeming to flourish, we wonder, why do the wicked prosper? Now, I understand this question, but I want to ask you this: is it the right question? I want to be sensitive to the situation because I know that this is the longing within our heart. This is the longing within Asaph's heart. But the question we need to ask before we proceed is this. Is this even the right question? Why do the wicked prosper? As I came to this text, I realized that Asaph gives us a better question. That what he came through, what God revealed to him, was that he had asked the wrong question. The right question, and I hope this doesn't shock you, but the right question is this. Why is God opposing me? And that sounds like a challenging question, but that's the one that sounds hard for pious ears to accept. Why is God opposing me? Or you could put the question like this. Why is God saying no to me? Why is God saying no to me? And this is what we have in the story of Asaph. He tells us of his experiences. And what he's showing us is that God was saying no to something in his life. God was saying no to him. Now, I want to show you, hopefully, that God's no is a good thing. That it's not something that we should fear. Though it may hurt at the time, though there may be difficulties in our life, though we don't like the experience of being told no, God has our best interest in mind. He has his own glory in mind, and he seeks to do something within our situations. But still, sometimes we have to hear no. What I'm talking about here, God saying no, is a word you guys are probably very familiar with. It's the word providence. It's the name of your church. And this is something that's really important to the Christian faith. Providence is God's governing of all things. If we believe in providence, we're committed to saying that God is working in our lives. Providence is what we say when we say that God is working all things together for good. Providence is what we mean and we refer to when we say that God is teaching us something through our experiences. Providence is what we're talking about when we say that God cares for us. And we even refer to providence when we say that God is working in our lives to save us from our sins. Providence. And in providence, we know this from experience, we don't really see God working directly. We see sort of God's work is in the background. He works through events. He works through people. He works in good times and he works in bad times. But all throughout, God's providence to us who have faith in Jesus Christ is his loving guidance. It's his loving, caring discipline. And what I mean by God's no is basically God's discipline. And God's discipline, I don't want you to think of it the way we think of punishment today, as sort of just a spanking. But discipline is all those things that structure our lives. Some of you that have children know this. I'm experiencing a child that's crawling for the first time, and at this point, discipline is putting up all the barriers in the right places so that she can't crawl into dangerous areas. And she doesn't like those barriers. She rolls up to them, tries to kick them down. Right now, setting up those barriers is my no to her. It's caring for her. It's seeking her well-being. And that's what God does to us. But what I want you to see most this morning is this. When God says no, he intends to draw us to himself. When God says no, he intends to draw us to himself. Now, I'm going to show you this first. Three things about God's no so that you can see how this works. First, God's no reveals our heart. Second, God's no shows his fatherly care. And then third, God's no guides us toward himself. So first, God's no reveals our heart. Look down at me at verses 1 through 3 of our text. Asaph tells us, truly, God is good to Israel. to those who are pure in heart. This sort of language here reflects something that Asaph believes. It reflects a saying that was probably very common in Israel. It was like the saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's a creedal statement. It's sort of like when we recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. It's a creed. He's saying this, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me in my situation, my feet have almost stumbled. I nearly slipped. Why? Because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See, Asaph tells us his problem in the beginning. He's having a trouble bringing together his experiences on one hand and God's word on the other. God's word had taught him God is good to Israel, but he doesn't feel it. He sees the prosperity of the wicked. He sees the life of those outside the people of God going well, and he wonders, what is this? I know God says that he's good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but yet I am lacking. I don't have what they have. I don't experience this experience. He tells us the facts of the wicked's prosperity in verses 4 through 12. He tells us that they don't have any troubles or pains in this life until death. They're healthy. They're wealthy. They're not sick or struck down like the rest of mankind. And because of their blessed situation, they're proud. They're violent. They wear these things like fashionable clothing. Their heart overflows with silliness. They speak horrible, blasphemous things. They trash talk God's names. They set their mouth against God. And the imagery it gives us is their tongue strut about the earth, sort of in this sense of pride and arrogance. They talk a lot. They say all sorts of things. They attribute the wealth that they received from the hand of God as something that they earned, as something that they gained through their own ingenuity, through their own wisdom, through their own strength, through their own might. And they reflect this in their violence, their hatred, their arrogance. And they threaten oppression. They threaten to oppress God's people. If you think of this sort of situation, at the time, Israel was going through a lot of turmoil. David, as king of Israel, had enemies. And these enemies, even from the very beginning, when David was not yet king, but was simply a musician in the court of King Saul, he had to go, he had to fight against Goliath. And you remember what Goliath had done? He'd mocked God. And he said, this dirty Philistine, I'll go out and I'll kill him. And David went and he, you know, fought against Philistine, smooth stones, won. But this is the kind of situation that Asaph's referring to. Those people out there who mock our religion, who mock our faith, who speak against our God. And this troubles him. Why does God let this go on? And why do people admire them? They find no fault in them. They hear their speech and they're drawn to it. Oh, these wicked. They act like God doesn't know. They think that somehow the Most High lacks knowledge, that he's unaware. And in verse 12, throughout that situation, they continually increase in riches. He can't even bring himself to say it. But what he's saying here, Asaph is saying, is that God continually blesses them. Despite their arrogance, despite their sin, despite their pride, God is still bestowing his blessings upon the wicked, upon those who are not pure in heart. The creed that Asaph is struggling with is this. Truly, God is good to the wicked, to those who are not pure in heart. That's what he's struggling. That's what he sees all around him. That's the thing that's challenging him so much. So he tells us in verse 13 through 15 how he deals with this challenge, how he feels about this sort of situation. He acknowledges everything that he's done in his life. He says, maybe a little bit unrealistically, all in vain have I kept my heart clean. Remember, he's envious. He's not seeing things from the proper perspective here. He's considering himself righteous. He's washed his hands in innocence. But yet, verse 14, even though he tries so hard to do the right thing, he feels stricken. He feels rebuked every morning. And he tells us in verse 15 that he quietly deals with this experience because he doesn't want to betray the generation of God's children. He doesn't want to betray your children by telling you the truth. And this is much how when we suffer with these sorts of things in our lives, when you who are parents, especially you who have suffered many long years, have seen times of great financial difficulty, and you remember those birthdays where you tried to sort of keep your children from knowing how bad things were. My grandmother tells me a story when they were young. She had young children in the house. My parents were young, my mother. And they didn't have money for a Christmas tree. And it's Christmas Eve, and she doesn't want the kids to know that they don't have money for a Christmas tree. So she keeps telling them, oh, we'll get a tree. We'll get a tree. Just we need a truck. Once we get a truck, we'll get a tree. And a friend of the family was kind of driving around at night, and they found this like old, dirty, kind of like leftover tree in a lot. Looked around, nobody was there, so they grabbed the tree, brought it home. But this whole situation was sort of how we try to protect our kids from the reality of our experiences when things are troubled. And this is what Asaph is telling us that he's doing. He doesn't want to tell anybody of how he really feels. He's a musician in the tabernacle. He's a worshiper of God. And as a worshiper, he wants to tell of God's praises, of God's glory, of God's wonders. But that's not at the moment what he sees. But through this time, when we experience this challenge, we have to realize that this challenge is not something that God's unaware of. This is not God being dethroned. This is not the world casting off God and placing to the side, limiting his ability to work in our lives. God's active here. God is working for his people. But what God is doing at this time in Asaph's life is saying no. He's disciplining him. He's dealing with his envious heart. He's showing him that the things that he thinks he needs are just desires, and that there are greater things that he should desire. And when we experience these sort of difficulties, it may seem like a wearisome task to try to discern what God is doing in the world. And it is, if God hadn't told us in his word. If you try to understand what God is doing in your life apart from looking to his word, you will be lost and confused. You will not find the answers. But when you come to God's word, he tells us what he is doing. He tells us that he is good to his people. He tells us that he is working in our lives. He tells us that he is working by the power of his Holy Spirit to change us, that he will receive us to glory. And we have to believe that. So in light of God actually working for our good and for our salvation, we can know this. When God brings difficulties in our lives, he's revealing our heart to ourselves. we can begin to see where we really are. We can begin to recognize what it is that we really desire, where our love really lies. And God exposes that to us so that we can see what it is that's so wrong with the world. Not out there, but in here. I'm what's wrong with the world. God reveals our heart. But second, God's no shows his fatherly care. In verses 16 through 22, Asaph tells us that he had misunderstood God's no. He had mistaken God's fatherly care for God's abandonment. He had thought that God had somehow left him and confused God's presence with God's absence. And it wasn't until Asaph came into the sanctuary that he was able to be reoriented and understand what it is that God was doing. So, this is what he tells us. When he came into the sanctuary, verse 17, he discerned the end of the wicked. And he changes his story. He had just been saying that they continually increase in riches, but now he tells us, he confesses to God, truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. He recognizes that he had completely misunderstood the situation. Now think about this a little bit, how this is working. What Asaph is telling us about God's providence, when God brings good blessing to those who don't come to faith, this blessing ultimately leads to their own destruction. The riches that they have that increase lead them into a lifestyle of sin and destruction. And this is something we might see very common with many people who sort of have a lot of riches. I've met some rich people, and one thing I've seen in the life of someone wealthy is that money can't buy happiness. And they look for happiness in a bottle. They look for happiness in all sorts of strange places. They think that they can buy love, but they can't. You see, earthly blessing only goes so far. It's something that could be used to give God glory and thanks, or it's something that could be used to destroy ourselves. And this is why sometimes God, in his fatherly care, doesn't give us those things, because we can't handle it. We can't handle the riches. Who would want that responsibility anyway? I mean, I always hear of people who win the lotto, and you hear a few years later, their life is ruined, they're divorced. You know, their kids don't talk to them anymore. They lost all their money. I mean, who wants that responsibility anyway? We can't handle everything that we desire. So sometimes the things that we desire, God has to tell us no for our good. God's no shows his fatherly care. And just like Asaph, when he entered into the sanctuary, when we enter into worship on the Lord's Day, this is a time for being reoriented. So when Asaph walked into the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the first thing that he would see on entering would be the altar. It'd be this really large altar that would most likely be lit. There'd be fire. Someone might be giving an offering. But he would also hear the praises of God's people. He would hear the Psalms. He would hear of the Exodus, the great work of God drawing his people out of Egyptian bondage and bringing them into a promised land. He would hear of the great mighty acts of God in raising up judges to fight on behalf of God's people and defend the land that he had given them. He would hear of all sorts of times when God had restored the people's faith, when God had protected them, when God had guided them. You see, when he comes into the sanctuary, he sees and he hears the truth. In the same way, when you come into the worship service, when you hear God's word proclaimed to you, you have an opportunity to hear the truth about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we can be reoriented and we can know that God has our best interest in mind. That God's no to us, no matter what it is that we were feeling outside of this event, we can know that God's no to us was his fatherly care. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ came and died for us. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And that he tells us this. This is the thing I think that most people don't notice when they read Isaiah 53. But it says, it was the Lord's will to crush him. You see, we recited early in the Apostles' Creed that he descended into hell. And that's a phrase that might be difficult for people to understand. But what that's referring to is the fullness of God's wrath. Jesus Christ experienced the fullness of God's wrath in his death on the cross and in his burial. He had experienced God's abandonment. He had experienced God's forsakenness. On the cross, as Jesus hung, paying for the sins of the world, he said, my God, why do you forsaken me? And when you hear these words, these cries from our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory himself who was abandoned, know this. He was abandoned for your sake. He was acquainted with grief for your sake. He suffered for your sake. The Lord, the Father Almighty, crushed him for your sake. And you can know this. If the Lord God crushed him, then he will not crush me. If the Lord of glory suffered abandonment, then God will not abandon me. Because he did it to him. And in Jesus Christ, you are counted as one who has passed from death to life. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the fullness of God's blessing in part now. But later you will be received in the glory because of what Jesus has done. When we look out into the world and we see people who seem to be okay, we can discern the end. Surely God has set them in slippery places. Surely God is good to Israel. God is good to us. As he purifies our hearts with the Holy Spirit, we can know that God is good to us. But I want to ask you this morning, when you think of the prosperity of the wicked, do you envy? I do. I think we all do. Asaph tells the story of all of us. We envy. But the truth of the matter, when we see the prosperity of the wicked, we should see God's abandonment, God leaving them in their sins. God doesn't say no to the wicked. Not like he says no to his children. He lets them have all sorts of things that would lead them to destruction. So when we see the prosperity of the wicked, when we see their lives going well, we should weep and we should mourn for them because we should fear that God is preparing eternal damnation for them. Envy should be the furthest thing from our hearts. We should look and we should want mercy for them. We should seek to speak God's words of grace to them, trying to draw them away from a world of arrogance and pride and boastfulness against God to a world of to faith in Jesus Christ. We should want them to use these riches as some way glorifying God, as a way of showing thanks. Our desire should not be for their destruction, we should weep for them. We should see God's abandonment of them. And we should seek for God to use us providentially, as providence, to work in their lives, to bring God's presence of grace and mercy in their lives through the words that we speak. We should have confidence that our God is for us. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, Jesus told his disciples not to worry, and that God knows our very needs, and that God is providing for our very needs. Jesus points to the created world, and he shows how God has so cared and preserved his creation, and that God values you who trust in Jesus Christ much more than a flower, much more than a bird. He cares for you. Third, God's no guides us toward himself. We see this in verses 23 through 28. Here, we have Asaph confessing his faith. And he recognizes something really important in verse 26. He says, "My heart, my flesh and my heart may fail." And what he's basically saying is that his flesh and heart do fail. He's not perfected yet. He's coming to a reorientation, a new understanding, a clarity of mind that God is good to Israel. But he says, "Though my heart and my flesh fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In Asaph's confession, he's acknowledging not his feelings about God. He's not saying, "I now feel perfectly about everything that's happening in my life." No, he doesn't. But he knows the truth because God's word had said it, because God had shown himself faithful in the Exodus. He can know that God is for him, and he can trust that. So he's able to say, "God is my strength. God is my portion. God is at work in my life." And he can say this because God says so. Even though he fails to see it on most days, even though he still has envy within his heart to one degree or another, his confidence is that though his heart and his flesh fail, God is for him. God is the strength of his heart. And he describes the situation. He knows that he is continually with God, that God's presence is continually with him, that God is working in the background, continually guiding him, that God is bringing him closer and closer to himself until that day where God will receive him in the glory. Is that your hope this morning? Do you hope that God would receive you in the glory? If you wonder about God's kindness towards you, you don't have to look far. Just have to look to the Son who died for your sins. You have to look to the one who was stricken and smitten and afflicted by God. You have to look to the one who was acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. You have to look to the Lord of glory, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, my Savior, my Redeemer. He died for you. He rose for you. He sits at the right hand of the Father as your mediator, interceding or praying for you. He seeks your well-being. He sent the Holy Spirit to keep you, to guide you, to work in your life. You may feel God's absence, but you look in the wrong place. God is present with us in his word and by his Spirit. He has promised to be here. That is our hope. God's no reveals our heart. God's no shows his fatherly care, and God's no guides us toward himself. You see, your confidence this morning is not that you're going to understand everything that God is doing in your life. I'm not here able to remove the mystery. I can't make it easier. It's still going to hurt. You're still going to feel the pains and struggles of this life. But you can know that God, even in the midst of that, is with you. He is present. He is working. When God is saying no to you, he's drawing you closer to himself.